series that we started last week about generosity, and we're discussing, we've got core values. If you pull out your program, you already kind of pulled it out to pull out that multiply card. Take a look at it again. Inside that program, there's a list of our core values. This is who we want to be as a movement, who we want to be as people. If you're a part of this local expression of the body of Christ, this is who we want to be. And one of those has to do with extravagant generosity. And so we started talking about that last week. We're going to talk about it again this morning. And we're going to hit on it one final time next week. And listen, the reason why we're coming to these things is if we just have some cute values inside of our program and we just go, yeah, that's a thing, but we don't actually live those out and embody them, that's a waste of everybody's time. That's a waste of good paper space on there, right? I mean, we could put something else there. This is who we want to be. This is who we feel God is calling us to be. And so we want to discuss that. So this morning, we're going to go fourth grade elementary school mode on you. We're going to do what we did last week. We're going to read this value out loud together corporately. So you have to speak up and read along with, okay? So grab your program. If you don't have a program, it'll be up on the screen behind me as well. And we're going to read this out loud, okay? On the count of three. One. Don't worry about what the person next to you is going to do. If they're going to read or if they're not going to read, you need to read, all right? This is for you, okay? Two, three, we are extravagantly generous. Everything we have belongs to God. Our resources, our time, our gifts, everything. We live our lives with open hands and open hearts. Good job. Man, that was good. That was almost overpowering how much you were declaring those words. That's good stuff, okay? So last week we started out by, so if we want to be extravagantly generous people, what does that look like? And last week we talked about it, we need to be intentionally generous. And what we mean by that is that there is a way that is natural for us as human beings, and none of us are really immune to that. Nobody in our culture is immune to that. The way that's natural for us as human beings is when money comes in from a paycheck or somebody gives it to us or however we get our money, okay, that we consume it first. So we have needs that we need to meet and we have wants that we want met. And so we consume what comes in our way. And then if we're able to, maybe we'll save, we'll put a little something aside for the future if we think about it or if we're in the mood for it. And then if there's anything left over after those two things, then we'll give. And that's the typical way of handling finances. And we might not label it that way specifically, but if we kind of zoom out and go, okay, where the rubber meets the road of our lives, that's kind of practically speaking how it works its way out a lot. And so we talked about if we want to be extravagantly generous, we have to be intentional about flipping that script, that we change the order, that God's kingdom is kind of the exact opposite of what we are as human beings. And so we start first with giving, that right off the top, we seek to be generous people, and so we mobilize the resources that God has given to us for his kingdom and for the good of those around us, not just for ourselves. And then after that, it's wise to set money aside for rainy days or for things that come up. And so we save, and then we choose to live on whatever's left after we've already given off the top and after we've already saved and used wisdom the way that God talks about it. So for us to be extravagantly generous people, it starts by us being intentional, that we're going to flip the script, turn it on its head in the way that we handle our finances. So we talked about that last week. That intentionality piece that we talked about begs the question then, how much? Okay, so if we go, we're going to flip the script and we're going to start with giving, and you're here last week, or maybe you just heard me sum it up and you're like, yeah, I can get on board with that. I want to be extravagantly generous. I want to flip the script. I want to give first. And that natural question, and it's a good question for us to ask, is, okay, so how much? What does that look like for me to walk that out, to give first? That's what we're going to seek to answer this morning. So when I was a kid, I wanted with everything inside of me, yeah, that's me. It's a good-looking kid, right? Okay, so what that is, I'm wearing a motorcycle helmet that I purchased at a garage sale with my hard-earned dollars. And then I took electrical tape and decorated that. For some reason, it was taken off, but on the front, we used to have call signs on the front. With everything inside of me when I was a kid, I wanted to be a fighter pilot. Like, really, really bad. So this is my attempt to look like I'm in Top Gun. like with the helmets with the call signs and the electrical tape for the decoration and whatever else. I mean, I'm talking obsessed with this. You can show the other picture. This is, okay, so this dates me. So that's a Commodore 64, for those of you that don't know. That's what a computer looked like when I was a kid. We would sit down, me and my older brother and his buddy, and we would sit down in our basement on this Commodore 64, and we would play this game called F-15 Strike Eagle, where you got to be a fighter pilot with just amazing graphics. You can't see on the screen, but the graphics were amazing, okay? Powerful image. It was like you were really there in a simulator, right? And so I played that all the time. I mean, I had books with, like, really cool books with pictures of all the different fighter jets and different pilots and what it took. I mean, I was obsessed, more than like a normal kid, to where I would buy model airplanes or model fighter jets and try to, you know, make them look like the real thing, which I was horrible at because I'm not a detailed person. And to the point where somehow I got my hands on, probably through my older brother, we got our hands on the requirements of what it took to get into the Air Force Academy. So I'm in elementary school, and I knew what kind of grades I needed to get if I wanted to get into the Air Force Academy to become a pilot. And I also knew, like, the physical requirements to do it. And I remember panicking because, you know, as a fourth grader, I couldn't do nearly as many pull-ups as I would need to do. And so we had this ratty old shower in our basement that everyone was afraid of and nobody used. And it had a pole that hung across it. And I would sit in the basement by myself and try to crank out pull-ups, you know, like as a 10-year-old, to try to boost my ability to become a pilot, okay? So I was obsessed with it. And I still remember when I was in sixth grade, at some point, I was sitting at my desk one day, and I came to the realization that there was something that I cared about more than becoming a fighter pilot, even though I was obsessed with it. And I remember making the decision privately at my desk that I was going to not pursue that dream anymore because that would be too hard on my future wife and kids. Now, I don't know what kind of a sixth grade kid is thinking about, you know, like their future spouse, and well, that's really going to be a hardship on them, and so I'm going to table those dreams. I'm going to do something else instead. But that's what was going through my mind and through my heart. So even as a kid that was so obsessed with that, at some point it shifted gears to where marriage. Now, I wasn't like some weirdo kid who was like, you know, maybe it was because of a certain girl that walked in my life in sixth grade. I mean, it could have been, I don't know, that made me decide that. But for whatever reason, marriage and a family began to supersede the priority of becoming a fighter pilot, to where I actually dismissed that dream, okay? Put a pin in that, because we're going to come back to it, okay? So back to intentionality, begging the question of how much. That's a really simple question, how much. But the answer to that question is not so simple. We want to ask that question. So there's kind of two different schools that we can fall into here. When you hear preacher guy talking about money, some of us sort of just recoil and go, that's a turn off. I don't want to hear, you know, I don't care what God has to say about my money. I don't care what you have to say about my money. It's my money. I earned it. I'm going to do with it what I want, right? And that's, if you feel that way, that's okay. Just listen in. We talk a lot about putting our big boy pants on or big girl pants on, and we can, you know, deal with concepts that are uncomfortable for us, and we don't have to run away from it, right? We can have a conversation. So, but the other side of that camp is, if you're following Jesus, there's still this, okay, so how much, right? Like, so how much should I give? If I want to be generous and I'm buying into that, what does that look like for me? What do I need to do? And best case scenario, we're asking that question because we really love God and we really want to honor him. And we're going, and I just want to know what it's going to look like for me to bless you, what it's going to look like for me to honor you with this part of my life. And that's best case scenario. Worst case scenario is that it can be our human nature's tendency to try to figure out, okay, so what are we talking here? What's the baseline requirement? You know, what's the threshold that I have to clear in order to go check the box, I'm a generous person, I'm doing what you ask, and then we can go about our business? And so when we start asking this question, how much, it's a simple question, but we have to peel back some layers to have a conversation about the answer to it. Because the reality of it is, when you choose to follow Jesus, we're told in Scripture that that is a journey, that is a faith walk. And the Bible refers to that as we're actually being led by the Spirit. that God has an agenda for our lives, for your life individually, for my life individually, and that he leads us on this journey, this give and take relationship with him, where he leads us in the paths that he's calling us to walk in. And so, you know, sometimes for simplicity's sake, we want a one-size-fits-all answer. Now, let me pull out real quick and go, there are certain things in Scripture that are very black and white, and God, it's like, you should do this thing, and then we have to do that thing. Or, you can't do this thing, and then we can't do that thing. And we should talk about that, okay? But if you've been following Jesus for any length of time, you know there are lots of squishy areas in our life where it's not so simple. It's not so simple as just to do this, don't do this. There's lots of questions where we get to this point where we go, yeah, God says that we're supposed to be generous. Okay, how much? What does that look like in my life? And that's what I want us to get to this morning, that it's not a one-size-fits-all approach in our relationship with God in all kinds of areas. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the early church that met in Philippi, he wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, he used a phrase, he said that we are supposed to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And what he meant by that was not that you and I work out our salvation like we earn our way back to God. So we do enough good things, and that's us working out our salvation, so then God owes us salvation, and we're forgiven of our sins, and everything's good. That's not what he meant. What he meant was, because God loves us and meets us where we're at, because he offers salvation to us, we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Because of that, well, that salvation is supposed to work itself out in all of the details of our lives. Every facet of our existence as human beings. And what he's saying is, there's not a one-size-fits-all for all these, because all the details of your life are different than all the details of this person's life. And some of those things overlap, and there's black and white, do this, don't do this, but there's a lot of those things where he's saying, you're going to have to work out between you and God what that salvation looks like in the details of your life. And he says we should do that with fear and trembling, like as in, this is a really big deal. Let's not be flippant about it. Let's not just casually, I'll probably do this and just sort of, you know, in a haphazard way going throughout our life, but we're supposed to take care to work out that salvation. And so when we start talking about money, this is what it comes down to, is how do we work out this salvation? Last week we talked about the fact that money is not a money issue. Money is a heart issue, plain and simple. That's what it is. And so if we're going to have a conversation about money, we actually have to kind of back up and peel back some of the layers and make sure that we're talking about the heart issues that surround money. And so even when we start asking this question, how much, we still have to talk heart issues. So there's a story, we read this a couple weeks ago in our series on Mark. It's in Mark chapter 10, and it's a story, it's referred to as the story of the rich young ruler. And I think this how much question, this story about the rich young ruler, gets to the heart of the issue of the how much question. So we're going to read that this morning, and we're going to have a conversation, okay? Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 17. It says this, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except for God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. And Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. Okay, what's interesting about this story is this guy comes up and says, what do I need to do? How do I work out this salvation? What does that look like? And Jesus says, it looks like you selling everything and giving it to the poor. And this guy walks away sad because he had great wealth and he couldn't do it. He couldn't let go. And the interesting thing is, Jesus didn't tell everybody that, did he? In fact, if you read through the Gospels, different people would come up and he had different instructions for many of them. depending on the situation, depending on the person's life and their circumstances. He had different things that he would chat with them about, that he would call them on, that he would go, what you need to do is do this. And usually what he was doing, we talked about this last week, when you follow Jesus, if following Jesus, we're told it to follow Jesus means that we're making him Lord of our life, that he's master over all of our life. And what happens is there's this initial moment where we bow the knee of our heart and our life to Jesus, and we make him master and Lord over every part of us. But then the reality of it is we have to work that out, again, with fear and trembling every day of our lives. We will find spaces in our interior lives that we've not given God access to, and we'll realize it, and we'll need to give it over to him. We will realize that there are certain things we haven't surrendered to him, that we haven't asked his opinion of. And he places his finger on those areas of our lives, and he goes, you need to turn this over to me, right? And that's what's happening in this story with this rich ruler. And it wasn't the same for everybody else. It wasn't a one-size-fits-all approach. It was God meeting with this young man who he needed to be led in a specific way by the Lord, and the Lord led him in that specific way. Now, he struggled, and he balked. He walked away from it. But God was leading him down that specific path. Now, back to little elementary school Jeff, okay? So fighter pilot was huge. Wife and kids became even more huge. And again, I wasn't like some weirdo. I mean, I was weird, but like not, you know, are you my future wife? Like one of these, you know, kind of people. But I do remember, I got some advice from my parents, from my mother specifically. I got my heart broken in eighth grade. I don't want to get into it, okay? It's still raw, okay? So ask me after service if you want to hear the story. It's pretty powerful. Got my heart broken, and I remember sitting with my parents, and I was really hurt, and my mom dropping some wisdom on me and saying, listen, when you date somebody, you really only have two options. You're either going to marry that person or you're going to break up with them. And if you break up with them, it's going to hurt them, and it's going to hurt you. And so you would do well. I mean, she said it a lot more gently and motherly than this, but she was basically like, don't be a knucklehead and guard your heart and guard other people's hearts because this is a big deal, right? Okay, so I took that advice. Yeah. So if you have teenagers in this room, it is possible for them to listen to your advice and take it. Just a little bit of hope out there for you parents of teenagers, okay? I listened to that advice, and I didn't date through high school. And I just went, okay, well, I want to take this seriously, and so I want to prepare for marriage, and I want to, again, I wasn't a weirdo about it or anything like that. I didn't even talk about it with other people. Really important to me, and that was, you know, when you're in high school, that's a sacrifice to not date, to not, maybe I couldn't get a date either, but I mean, you know, I will never know because I never tried, okay? So here's the deal. This was incredibly important to me, and I will never forget the day when I was 19 years old, when I was actually spending some time praying for my future wife, okay? And I will never forget when I felt God speak to me in that moment. And what, as I'm praying for my future wife, what I felt God speak to me was, who said that you're getting married? Yeah, that's exactly what I did. And no joke, I remember where I was, I remember what the room felt like, and I remember I walk when I pray a lot because it kind of helps me focus, and I remember just stopping dead in my tracks, and I just sat on the floor. And I went, okay, what does that mean? Because what was happening was God was placing his hand on a part of my life where I was just operating on my own assumption. I was just assuming that I was going to get married. I was assuming that I was going to have kids. I was assuming that that was God's agenda for my life. And God, the interesting thing was God wasn't saying, you're not going to get married, so you need to give that over to me. It wasn't even that. And I knew that. I knew that God was just asking me to surrender whether or not that was going to happen. And totally caught me off guard. And it took days for me to wrestle through that because I knew that for me to even though I knew God wasn't saying you're not going to get married, even the possibility of that, for me to surrender that meant it's not my call anymore. That whatever you want, you can lead me to be single for the rest of my life. You can lead me to marry somebody I don't want to marry. Oh gosh, you know, this is what it could be. Then marriage can just be this. My wife and I joke all the time about like that marriage has just been obedience for us. Like we just, you know, that's usually when one of us is being sappy, you know, about how much we love the other person. They're like, well, I'm just being obedient, you know. But like I knew that to let go of it meant for if I was really honestly in my heart, if I was really going to let go of that decision, that it meant it was out of my hands and I don't have a say in that anymore. And that was a struggle. A real struggle. And I got to the point where I did, and I had a couple stipulations for God. The main one was, if you're going to call me to that, it was like, okay, yes, it's yours, but, you know, if you're going to call me to that, please, God, send me someplace like where I'm going to get beheaded or something for the gospel, and it would have been horrible to bring a wife and kids with me, and so there's a reason why you don't want me to be married. You know, like that was kind of my thing. Now, spoiler alert, I'm married. And I have kids, okay? But the issue was laying that down. The issue was not operating on autopilot, not operating on an assumption. Now, again, when God spoke that to me, I'm in the middle of praying for my future wife. That's a good thing. So it's not even like I was dealing with marriage in an unhealthy way. I was dealing with it in a healthy way. But God was just going, yeah, but you haven't really invited me into that process yet. And when we start talking about finances, the connection might not be there immediately, but it all has to do with a heart of surrender. Every bit of it. And like we said last week, man, money is one of the toughest spots to let go of in our life. And so we buy into the intentional piece and we're like, yeah, I want to be generous, but how much? And to that, I just say, and we'll get into this a little bit, but to that, I would just say, God wants to engage with you in your life, in this season of your life. He desires a relationship with you where there is give and take, that he would speak to you in this season what generosity is going to look like in your life. And that might not be what generosity looked like 2 weeks ago. That might not be what generosity looks like 1 year from now. But God wants, we want this like a rule where we go, well, this is the one size fits all thing and I do this and then I'm good. And God is going, no, commune with me. Like, bring your life before me. Invite me into the decisions that you make. Let's talk about this. Let's work through this. I don't know about you, but that's a much more beautiful way for me to have God going, no, I want to lead you in ways that might be unexpected to you. I want to challenge you in ways that you maybe never would have even thought of. I want to interact with you in that kind of a way. And I'll never forget, Carrie and I, when we were real young in ministry, we were probably 22 or 23, and we met this couple. They were older, and we sat at lunch with them, and somehow we started talking about giving and you know, what this looks like, and I don't know how the conversation turned this way, but we asked them, you know, how they handle giving, you know, what they do, I was going to say if you're younger, anybody, you know, you need to find people that you ask questions of, that you dig in to seek wisdom in spots where you, whether you feel like you don't have any wisdom and you need it, or even if you feel like you got it all battened down, to find out from other people. There should be a posture of teachability in all of us, right? So we're asking this question, and they just said, you know, that's interesting. When we were younger, we felt like we were praying about this, and we felt like God told us a number, that's what we were supposed to live on, and that anything over and above that we were just to give to the kingdom of God. And so in all these years later, with every promotion, with every, you know, increase in income, with every decrease in income, whatever that happened to look like in different seasons of our life, we've increased it for inflation, basically, for like cost of living kind of stuff. But other than that, whatever that number was, we've just lived on that, and we've given everything else to God. And we were like, whoa. I mean, can we just, that's nuts. That's crazy. Well, Carrie and I have other people that we know who are really wealthy. And God spoke to them when they were young and said, I'm going to give you favor and the ability to produce wealth, and you are going to become wealthy, and you're going to give boatloads of money away. You're going to have lots of money too, but you're going to give tons and tons of it away. And they do. They have nice things, but man, they give like crazy. And everything's held openly before God in that way. And God is wanting us to handle all of our lives in that way, where we don't just make assumptions. We don't just go, well, I'm going to get married and I'm going to have kids. Or for me to live generously, it's going to look exactly like this. But where we come before God and go, God, I'm inviting you into this process. What does this look like in my life? What do you want this to look like in my marriage, in my family, in my individual life? See, so when you talk about giving in church, a word that you hear very frequently is the tithe. And tithe means 10%. And let me just give you a quick kind of background on where that comes from. The first time we find out about it, or the first time we hear about it, is Abraham. Abraham meets, you can read it in in Genesis chapter 14. Abraham gets a bunch of possessions, and he takes 10%. There was no written law at this time. The Mosaic covenant wasn't there. This was just Moses took 10% of everything that came to him in this particular instance and brought it to the priest, Melchizedek, and offered it to him. And it was a way of him bringing an offering to God, thanking God for everything that he had brought to him, offering towards the ministry. That's just what it was. Well, then later on, when Abraham's offspring becomes a mighty nation, the nation of Israel, and they get delivered out of Egypt, out of slavery, and they're brought into the desert, and God actually gives them the Mosaic law, the covenants that were given to them. Then you actually see in Leviticus 27, and honestly all throughout the Old Testament, you see this idea of the tithe. It's picked up, and people would give 10% of whatever it was, the first 10%, because again, we're flipping the script, okay? So the first 10%, the first fruits, if you were a farmer, you brought 10% off the top of your crop that you harvested. If you had herds, you brought 10% of whatever was brought in. That's what you brought to them. And then you get into the New Testament, and Jesus doesn't have a whole lot to say about the tithe, but he has some stuff to say about the tithe. And he says, he's actually chastising the religious elite. And he says, woe to you, you scribes and Pharisees, you tithe of your spices. And then I love that he lists the spices, your mint and your dill and your cumin, okay, specifically. But you're neglecting bigger issues of justice and caring for the poor and the orphan and the widow. And he says, you ought to do the former, so the larger issues of justice and caring for the orphan and the poor and the widow, while not neglecting the former. You ought to do the latter without neglecting the former. But what he's really saying is, listen, okay, if you think about it, like if you're a gardener, is anybody a gardener in here? Anybody? You don't have to be good at it. Okay. I'm not going to call on you. I'm just curious. If you grow spices or herbs, those are like the smallest plants, right? I mean, a lot of people grow them in their kitchen windowsill. They set them there and they grow certain plants or whatever else, right? And Jesus is saying to these religious people, listen, you're so concerned about like, well, okay, but how much? That question? Okay, but how much? What's my requirement? And at that time, it's 10%. That's what's in the law. You're so concerned with the how much that you're making sure that even the smallest plants you have, you're like, well, my mint plant has 10 leaves, and so I will pluck one leaf, and I will bring that to the temple and make an offering in that way, right? He's saying, but you're missing the whole point of all of it. You're focusing on the specifics and all the nitty-gritty detail, but you're missing the heart of the matter. And Jesus is saying, you got to get back to the heart of the matter, why this is important in the first place. And he's saying, don't give up on the details. You should take care even in the little areas of your life, but you need to pay attention to the whole reason behind all the layers. Peel back the layers and get back to what this is all about in the first place. So this idea of how much, the bottom line is that Jesus said, okay, so like, after Jesus dies and is resurrected and he ascends into heaven and the church is birthed, then you read in Acts chapter 2 and 4 that the New Testament church, it says that they held all of their possessions in common. So it starts to get even more intense. You read it and you're like, this is a hippie commune that the church, you know. I mean, for real, you read it and it's like, that's what it was, you know. Now, there's cultural context and, you know, I don't think that that's what God's calling us to be. But what he is calling us to be is this wholehearted, open-handed posture of everything that we have for whatever God wants to do with it that you find in Acts 2 and 4. We are supposed to have that. And so what you find is what was in the law. See, sometimes we use grace as an excuse to do less. Dietrich Bonhoeffer called it cheap grace. Like, we think that because God offers grace to us, we don't have to do as much because, well, God will forgive me and God's good to me and he loves me as I am, and those are all true things. But if you actually read through Scripture, grace actually takes us beyond the law. Jesus said that he came not to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill it. And then if you watch what happens in the New Testament, I mean, Jesus said, you're required to go 1 mile with someone to carry something for them, and I'm telling you, go two. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And he's saying, listen, I'm saying if somebody hits you on the face, turn and give them the other cheek to hit. You've heard, love your neighbor, you know, but you hate your enemy. And I'm saying, love your enemy and pray for the people that persecute you. Grace goes beyond the requirements of law. And so when we have this discussion about finances and you look at the New Testament perspective, all of a sudden it's like, whoa, it's not about, is there a box that I checked? It's about, am I bringing this all of my life before God, and am I open to him leading me in whatever way he sees fit? That's a whole different animal. And frankly, it's a more difficult animal. There's more beauty in it, for sure. But it's not any easier just because it's beautiful. It's tough to work that out. So here's a great example. We've read this text before, but 1 Corinthians, starting in chapter 16. Now, let me just, real quick, before we read that. I believe, practically speaking, so this morning we're talking measured generosity, and I believe that, practically speaking, one of the best things that you can do is to, as you bring your finances before God, or as a couple, as you bring your finances before God, because if you're married, newsflash, your spouse needs to be involved in this conversation between you and Jesus, okay? You make that decision together. But as you submit that before God, that it's wisest to take a percentage. It's wisest to go, I'm not just going to see, well, this week, how does this hit me? What do I think is supposed to happen this week? But we just go, okay, so God, what is it that you're wanting me, you know, for me right now, for my finances right now? And between you and the Lord, coming up with a number, and figuring out what that percentage is, so that no matter what comes or goes with your income, you have this percentage that you're giving towards the kingdom of God. There's wisdom in that. Because many times when we don't set a percentage or we don't have a set amount, and we just go, well, God just wants me to hold it with an open hand, and then we kind of, like, it's easy to feel a lot more generous than we actually are. But when you put a number on it, when you put a percentage on it, it makes us go, okay, but that's like hard details, hard numbers. I can actually plan around that. And we stay submitted even in those numbers, but it helps us to kind of track with it. So listen to this passage and listen to what is the New Testament way of giving. 1 Corinthians 16, starting in verse 1. The Apostle Paul's writing, and he says, now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. Okay. Now, what's happening is this church is meeting in a particular, the church started in Jerusalem, and then it spread out or if you look around the rim of the Mediterranean Sea, churches were getting planted all over on the rim of the Mediterranean Sea. And so the Apostle Paul's writing to them. Well, those churches started flourishing and doing really, really well and being strengthened, and the church in Jerusalem was really struggling. They were being persecuted, they were poor, there was all kinds of issues going on. And so they were taking up a collection for the body of Christ. This is what they were doing. And he's saying, I've given instruction to the Galatian church. I've given instruction, he's writing, to the Corinthian church. I'm giving you the same instruction. It mirrors some of what he said to the Roman church. And he's saying, here's how you should handle the whole money thing. Okay? Now, remember, in this context, money was, you know, you didn't have the bank accounts where you're wire transferring money. You didn't have debit cards. You just had cold hard cash. You had silver, gold, copper coins. You know, if you needed to pay for something and you didn't have the right coins, you could break your coin in half. And I mean, this is the world that they lived in. And there might be some type of financial institution, but a lot of it was you bury it in a hole in your backyard or in your house or, you know, whatever it is. And that's how you differentiate in your finances. So he's saying, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. And here's the instruction. He recaps it for them. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money. Okay, on the first day of every week. So what do we see there? We see that the script has been flipped. We're not waiting to see how much is left afterwards, right? And then we just, you know, give if there's anything left over, but we choose to give off the top. And it's a set amount. He's saying, you got to have a plan. It's not, well, let's see, you know, how I feel heading into this week and what I think is happening here. It's a plan that has been worked out between them and God. It's calculated. So you're going to decide, you're going to look at how much money you have, and you're going to put a sum in a different hole. You're going to go, this is where my living expenses are. I'm taking a chunk of that, and it's going in here. That's the giving hole, and that's going to God's kingdom, okay? So you lay it aside at the very beginning, off the top. So again, the natural question is, so how much? And listen to his answer. In keeping with your income. And you kind of read that, and you go, okay. But how much? And the answer is just in keeping with your income. That, which actually, if you think about that, if it's keeping with your income, that's a percentage. So if your income fluctuates, if your income goes down, there's a percentage, and it's in keeping with your income that you are going to take what God has given to you, you're going to bring it before him. Again, getting to the heart of the issue, laying that down before him, and you're going to ask for his input, ask for his direction, and you're going to lay that aside. That in keeping with your income means to whatever extent one has prospered. And this is the New Testament way. There's not an amount that's given. Again, I'm not saying that the tithe isn't a percentage that we can look at. I'm not saying that we can't, you know, that that's not instructive for us. That 10% number. And that's how I started was as a kid, giving 10%. And frankly, that's the number that we talk through with our children. We talk through 10% and what that means. But I don't think that we're supposed to get so hung up on that particular number that we miss out on the opportunity to commune with God around a really central piece of our lives. So then he continues on and he says, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Now, I love that. He's saying, listen, you've already done the work with God. It's not going to depend on me coming to you with a slideshow. It's not going to depend on me trying to convince you that you got to, you know, your money is actually God's and he wants you to give it. Like, you're already going to have worked through that stuff. There's not a sales pitch that has to happen. There's no guilt trip. We just, as a follower of Jesus, you know that it's his. You've worked it out with fear and trembling. And when the time comes, you mobilize those resources for the kingdom of God and you don't look back. That's the way that it's supposed to go. There's something beautiful and simple in that. And then he says, then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men that you approve. And he's talking about accountability, that there's accountability with those resources, which is why as a church, we, you know, our financial statements are available. Every year we make them available to you as a congregation. And if you don't pay attention to that, you should. You should pay attention to that. That's why it's there. We're willing to have any kind of a conversation with anyone about resources and finances because there needs to be accountability with that. And then he says, then I'll send them with your gift to Jerusalem to give it to the church. So, as we're talking here, we're just going to close here in prayer in just a second. We started out by talking that giving has to be priority, and that's what we talked about last week. It's got to be a priority. We got to flip the script, and it's got to be at the front, that we give first, off the top. And then as we see in the scripture, there's a percentage, there's wisdom in us determining a set amount. Not that that amount is forever. You still hold that with an open hand, but where you've done business with God and surrendered it to him, not operating on assumptions. You've asked him how much for you in this season right now. And then we'll talk next week about the fact that it should be progressive, that it's this constantly coming back to God and going, God, how do you want to mobilize what you're giving to me? What is it that you want that to look like? That we're always coming back to him and we don't just sit on what he spoke to us last year, but we're always looking for what it is right now in this season, how he wants to speak to us. I want us to pray this morning. Your assignment is this. Your assignment is to do this work. Your assignment is to ask God the question, how much? To say, okay, so God, I understand that my resources, you're interested in it. You're concerned with the grip that has on my heart. You're wanting to mobilize it for your kingdom, whether it seems like a little or whether it seems like a lot. And I want to know what that looks like, what my role is in all that. Would you speak to me? Would you speak to us as a couple? Would you lead us and show us what generosity looks like for us in this particular season? And as you start to sense that there's a number, and then you kind of go, God, I'm feeling like it's this number, but I don't want to make assumptions, but this is what I'm feeling like, that you just submit that to God. And at the point that you feel peace about that and you've worked that through, that then you start moving on that. You start acting on that. You start giving that percentage to the kingdom of God. You start mobilizing those resources to causes that grip your heart. Causes that grip the heart of God too. So let's pray. Lord, you have been so good to us. And Lord, we don't want to make any assumptions about any piece of our life, God. We don't want to assume your agenda for us. But God, we want to truly surrender and truly submit every facet of our lives to you. God, I pray over every person that's in this room. God, I ask that you would give us courage to ask you the question, how much? God, I ask that you would give us courage to drag this facet of our life before you and to do the hard work of surrendering ourselves to you and asking you what your desire is for our lives. God, I pray that you would give us clarity. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help spouses to be on the same page with one another as you lead them. And God, I ask that you would mobilize this church. God, would you cause us to be a movement of people who are extravagantly generous in all different ways, in all different forms? God, would you take the resources that you've blessed us with collectively? Would you mobilize them for your kingdom's sake? Let your kingdom advance and let it be provided for with the resources that you've given us to steward for this season of our lives. We thank you for that opportunity, God. We do not take it lightly. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.